Today's sermon text is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. You can find it on page 143 of your pew Bible in front of you. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come through your word and your spirit, even right now, into this room, into all who hear me. And may your will be done. May your word that brings your kingdom cause your will to be done here at Fellowship Baptist Church as it is in heaven. Father, I'm thankful for your word, its sufficiency, for its power. Father, I do not feel good in my mind, in my body, in my spirit. I know others have not felt good. We come from so many different places in a very busy week. But I am so thankful that your word is not dependent upon us. That you work through it and you speak. And that our hope is in you. And our great need this morning is to be hungry. And you will fill us, to open our mouths wide, and you will give us food to eat. Father, we praise the name of Jesus, who purchased for us the right to be called the children of God. That through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and giving of the Holy Spirit, your word can cause us to be born again through a new and a living way. We love you because you loved us. Please help us this morning to grow into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's the last Sunday of 2024, so it's time to start thinking about the new year, right? What needs to change? What needs to stay the same? It's where we start assessing the year and thinking about, oh, I got to diet again. I need to exercise more. I need to stop wasting money on this or that, or all the resolutions and such, and blah, 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 every January, right? It's a new year. Well, every day is a new day. Just a side note here, let me encourage you, if you get into bad habits, let's not wait till January to change, right? July 22nd is a new day from July 21st, and it's always a good day to get rid of bad habits and start new habits. But here are a few things that I don't think is on anyone's list of things they have to make sure they do this year. Sleep. Eat, breathe. Of all the things you think about, sleeping, eating, and breathing are just going to happen or you're going to die. Right? You don't sit and think, I have to breathe. I have to eat. We've been eating all week. I think I counted up as like 5 Christmas parties in a row I went to this week between my family and Ash's family and but these things just happen, and without them, we get sick. We die. If you don't sleep enough, things will go wrong. If you don't eat enough, don't eat the proper things, things are going to go wrong. If you don't breathe, you will die very quickly. My proposition this morning is that our relationship to the Word of God should be like that. So natural that we get hungry. We wake up hungry and we're like, got to eat. We get tired. We're like, I need to sleep. We just breathe because it's natural, and that the Bible, our relationship to the Bible, God's holy word, should be on that category. Not, I need to lose weight, need to exercise, need to quit wasting money on Mountain Dews and Ding Dong. It should be natural to go to it as a great need. But why do we need a special commitment to read the Bible? Because we do. We do. So I mean, I'll just confess to you, and I know it's true of you, it's not like breathing and eating and sleeping. I cannot go without sleep. I cannot go without food or breath. And yet, day after day after day, I can, with very little or zero effort, go without reading the Word of God. And it can be, it's an easier habit to not read than it is to read the Word of God, to meditate, to understand, and to live by the Word of God. So today, just like every other year that I've preached this time of year, we're going to try, by God's grace, to motivate ourselves to keep reading the Bible. For those of you in here that have never tackled reading the Bible in a year, I want 2025 to be the year that you do it. You've never done it. For those of you in here that have read the Bible every year for the last 60 years, I want 2025 to be the year that you turn it into 61. Because living by the Word of God, if you neglect it, it is so easy that the person that has been doing it for 60 years can be surpassed by the person that reads it the first year in spirituality, in maturity, in obedience of faith. It's terrifying, really. But you put me underwater for 2 minutes, I'm going to panic because I have to have that breath. I think it's just as big of a reality that without God's Word, we suffer. And I think it shows in myself. I think it shows in you some of this suffering. My goal this year for Fellowship Baptist Church is that we would, Joanne has a whole stack of different plans you can do and different plans your kids can do. You can do Old Testament, New Testament, different things. I want to go back to the very first year we did this and try to get all of you to read the chronological plan. It's the orange one. It's in the wooden rack out here. And it is, you can pick it up. There's one next to it for all of those with eye disabilities. It's the exact same thing, just bigger print. Some brothers and sisters over at Autumn Ridge, I gave this to them like 3 years in a row, and they're like, I can't see any of that. Would you make some bigger? And by the time I got back, I texted Joanne, by the time I got back, she had these made, and we ran them over there. So it's the exact same thing, both of them. My goal is that all of us as a church would read this and stay on pace together so that when we're gather on Wednesday nights, something from this reading, that weekly reading, will be our lesson and discussion. But not only that, for every Sunday school class, for every Bible study, for every gathering, if the whole church is reading the same text throughout the week, it will come up so often. And it will be the illustrations you use in your Sunday school class. It's going to be the illustrations I use in the sermons. And everything is going to fit together better, I believe. So I just implore you to go through this with us. They're out there. You can grab them on your way out today and start on Wednesday, January 1st. So we won't have Bible study this week. We're going to be here till midnight Tuesday night. And then a group of us are leaving Thursday morning to go to CrossCon. So on New Year's Day, we will not have Wednesday night, but every Wednesday night throughout the year, we're going to be discussing part of the reading. So please set it into your heart and your mind, and then let your body go by and grab one, stick it in your Bible, and start reading on Wednesday, if you would. But our text from today in Deuteronomy chapter 8 doesn't say man lives by reading the Word of God. It says he lives by the Word of God. And that's obviously two different things, isn't it? So my goal this morning in this sermon is to answer the question, what does it mean to live by the Word of God? There from verse number 2. Testing you to know, or I'm sorry, you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. I skipped again. Did I mention I'm not feeling well? Verse 3, he humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's our goal. What does that mean? All right, so let's get into the context. Deuteronomy chapter 1 starts with, Deuteronomy means do-over in my translation. It means to repeat. So get in your mind, they are getting ready to go into the promised land. So they've left Egypt, they went to Sinai, they rebelled against God and did not go straight into the promised land, so they wandered into the wilderness, and now they're over on the other side of the Jordan River in the land of Moab, getting ready to go. The 40 years are past, and what the book of the Deuteronomy is Moses recounting the history of their last 40 years and then preparing them to go into this promised land that he, by the way, is not allowed to go into. So the way I picture it in my mind, which isn't exactly it, is that the Jordan River is right behind Moses, and it's flowing, right? And Jericho's over in the distance, and Moses is talking to them. He says, you're getting ready to go over there. We started in Egypt as slaves, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he delivered us through the Red Sea. But you rebelled and would not go into the promised land. When you sent spies and they came back, and your fathers all died in this wilderness right behind you. And now you're going in, if you will obey him, if you will believe him. So Deuteronomy 1 through 7 goes through this history, right? But in chapter 7, it's important to note that chapter 7 is before chapter 8. Because he tells them in chapter 7 to go in. When you get over there, I want you to destroy all these pagan idols. I want you to attack these people and cleanse it from idolatry. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 7, if you want to look at that, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." He's reminding these people that they are holy, meaning other. They're set apart from everybody else on the planet unto Yahweh, the Lord, their God, who brought them out of Egypt. You're a holy people. That's why you can't go in and just do what they do, worship what they worship, live how they live. You go and you cleanse it, for you are holy and the Lord has chosen you. You're a holy people and you're a chosen people. You are not like them. He's chosen you. Listen to this in verse 7. This is an encouragement for you. He has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. So he tells them, you're going in there, he counts the history, he says, you can't live like them because you're holy, you're chosen, and it's not just you're chosen to not go to hell, you're chosen to be his treasured possession. You're chosen to be his trophy, the thing he enjoys, his pleasure, his treasure is his people that he redeems. And that's you, dear saint. Why? Why are we a treasured possession? He answers that in the next two verses in chapter 7. It was not because you were more number than any of the other people on the that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. Verse 8, but it wasn't because you were big in numbers, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Says it's not, he doesn't love you because you is a big number. He loves you because he loves you, and he's keeping his promise to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, namely. God is faithful, therefore you're going to the promised land. God is faithful, therefore he loves you. And he loves you because he loves you. And so with that reminder, he moves on to verse 9 in chapter 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. Again, he's mentioning in God's faithfulness, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And verse 10, he repays those who hate him. Know, he says, know that God is faithful and loving. And then he gives some blessings and curses. And then he again reminds them to destroy all the detestable things when they get there. And that brings us to verse 8, as he gets ready to repeat the whole law. So think of all of part of Leviticus, or part of Exodus, all of Leviticus, part of Numbers even. And he's just going to repeat this to the whole congregation for them to hear it again. And this is what they would do. And so then in chapter 8, he says, the whole commandment that I give you today, you shall be careful to do. So every jot and tittle in the law, you need to be careful to do. All the things about don't mix these wools, along with don't worship any idols, don't fall down in front of anything, don't covet, don't steal, and keep the tabernacle this way with this family. All of it, do all of it, he says, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess this land that the Lord swore to your fathers. You do this, everything, that you might live over there. And, verse 2, chapter 8, you shall remember. So you got to do, he says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. So these were children that came out of Egypt. So they were born in slavery as children. They came out through the Red Sea. Their parents refused to go in. We'll read about that in a bit. And now they buried their parents, and now they're adults with children. And he says, you remember these last 40 years. So you have to do the commandments that you're getting ready to hear from him, and you have to remember how God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you. So this last 40 years, so I'm 47 years old. I could have easily came out of Egypt at 7 years old. My dad and mom could have died in the wilderness, and I could be 47 listening to Moses as I'm getting ready to go into the promised land. And he says, you need to remember your whole life, how God led you, and God humbled you to test you. What was in your heart, in verse 2, whether you would keep his commandment or not, whether you would obey his word or not. All this life of yours, these 47 years, was God bringing you down, humbling you as a test to see if you would obey the things he commands in the law and verbally on Mount Sinai and the leading through the pillar. And here's the humbling, verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger. He's telling this generation who buried their parents in the last 40 years that every time their stomach cramped out there and when they were scared to death that they weren't going to have food, that it was God doing a work in their life. That when they came out of Egypt and they got into a wilderness where there was no water and food and their parents grumbled, that this was actually God bringing them down and humbling them. And he says, he humbled you with hunger and fed you with manna. So he brought them down with the hunger pains in their tummy, and then he lifted them up with manna. He said, you didn't even know what it was. Your fathers had never eaten it. Why did God bring them low with hunger, trial, temptation, suffering, to bring them up with manna, which is supernatural food that God would bring down every night and they would go out and eat it? And nobody had ever seen it or known about it. Why? In the middle of verse 3 there, that he might make you to know. So your belly got empty. And then it got full with miracle food so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone. That bread is not your biggest concern. It's not your greatest need. Your hunger pains, your problems, your suffering in this physical body is not your biggest concern. Man does not live by bread alone, but he does. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He brought them low with hunger, lifted them up with miracle manna so that they would know that I don't have to worry about bread. I need to focus on whatever he tells me to do. These people, these 47-year-olds that buried their parents, had been born in Egypt, drank miraculous water from a rock. They ate miraculous bread that God brought down every single night. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their ankles didn't swell. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had for 40 years, lived a miraculous life of God's providential care through his word to them. Go here, do that. With obedience came blessing. And all the rebellious were buried. And he says, you have to listen to my word, obey it. That's what you live from. And he reminds them in verse 4 about their clothes not wearing out. In verse 5, then again he says, know in your heart. Know in your heart. So this hunger, this lifting up of the miraculous food, being reminded that God has been faithful, so that you will know that he cares for you with his word more than you rely on your own bread. He says, so put it in your heart. Let that truth from your mind get down into your heart. That's your affections. That's your deepest inner being. Know this, that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Know that hunger, that trial, and that building up, and all these years of 40 years in the wilderness being led by God was him at work disciplining you, discipling you, training you just like a father does his son. Know that that's what God is doing. So, verse 6, keep his commandments, walk in his ways. For, he's reminded in verse 7, he's reminding them, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And just goes over how great the land is. So he recounts all this. He tells them that this 40 years in the wilderness, which is this generation's more or less whole life, has been very difficult to train them to trust God's faithfulness because there's a good, easy land coming. The promised land is on that side of the river. And he says, you're going to get copper, you're going to get iron, you're going to live in houses you didn't build, you're going to reap in fields you didn't sow, and it's so good. But I want you to know, when you're over there and your belly's full and everything's at ease, I want you to know you don't live off that. That's not your God. The promised land is not your God. The Lord is your God. And so he says in verse 9, you will eat bread without scarcity. It's going to be so good. But this is training for that. For this good land. So what does it mean to live by the Lord? The word of the Lord? What does it mean to live by the word of the Lord? Believing that what God has said is true. Trusting those promises of God and obeying what he's commanded no matter what. Believing what he said is true, trusting in those promises, obeying what he's commanded no matter what. That's what it means to live by. So now I just want to go through some good examples in the Bible, some bad examples in the Bible, our great example in the Bible, and then apply it a little bit. Number one, a good example. What does it mean to live by what God has said? Genesis 17, 15 through 16, God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're going to call her Sarah, will be her name. I'm going to bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. This was so crazy that Abraham's reply is, how are you going to give a 90-year-old woman, a 100-year-old man, a baby? He knew what his body could do. He knew what her body could do. And he says, do what? But God's word, God had spoken and said, she will have a baby. And so this 100-year-old man goes in with his 90-year-old wife and lays with her. And she gets pregnant. And it's a miracle. And Abraham and Sarah, by faith, lived by God's promise, lived by his word. It made no sense for them to go and have relations and expect a baby. They were living by the word of God. The children of Israel being led by Moses through the Red Sea were led by the word of God. Exodus 14:8, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people. In verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near and the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and this is what they say to Moses in verse 11 of Exodus 14. Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? They got mad. They got in a pickle. The Lord had led them to a wall of water, the Red Sea. The Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart to pursue them and trap them at the Red Sea. And when they see the impossibility with their eyes of going through this water, and they see the impossibility with their bodies of fighting the army with weapons, they get mad at God. And they get mad at Moses, say, we could have died over there. Bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness. 10 verses later, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22, they crossed on dry ground. Living by the word of God means looking at a Red Sea, looking at an army, And rather than saying, you should have just left me in Egypt, say, God, where's deliverance coming from? You have said you're taking us to the land promised to our father Abraham. Where is the deliverance? But they walked through on dry land. That's living by the word of God. Walking right through the middle of those walls of water. They ate manna. The whole congregation of the people of Israel, they grumbled against Moses. They said, we wish we'd have died over there. And in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, he brings manna to them, this miracle bread. And they would go out 6 days and gather every day, just enough for the day. On the sixth day, they would get enough for 2 days, to where on the Sabbath, they didn't have to go out, and they ate miraculous food. They literally lived by the word of God. And they ate miraculous food. Living by the word of God means the way you defeat your enemy in Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, is to march around the city blowing trumpets for 6 days. America, I think, still has the most powerful army in the history of the world. And if a general told the president, hey, we're going to go attack this city and what we need to do is march around it for 6 days, and blow trumpets and sing, we would be infuriated. That's how you lose wars. Unless God is the one who spoke and said, do it this way. And so they lived by faith. For 6 days, they would go out and walk, march around, and God brought the walls down. Gideon was called upon by God to deliver Israel from their enemies. And they had a whole army gathered, right? And God says, too big. And he sent them down to the water and says, get rid of the ones who drink this way, keep the ones who drink that way, just to get it whittled down to 300 people against a massive army of thousands. And did he train them for battle and say, now you're all going to be Rambos and know how to kill thousands? No. He said, put your torch in a clay jar. That's how you're going to fight this battle. I want you to put your light in a jar and go where I tell you to go. And when you hear the trumpet, bust the jar. Living by the word of God, when you're facing an army of thousands, saying, this makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. I can't logically, with all my five senses and with my mind and my heart, figure this out. But the Lord has said it. So give me a torch and give me a clay pot. Here we go. That's living by the word of God. Living by the word of God is Mary at a wedding. They run out of wine. Mary tells Jesus, hey, they're out of wine. Jesus replies, what's that got to do with me? It's not time for this stuff, Mom. This is all my translation, kids. But this is what she says. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Whatever his words come out of his mouth, you do them. And so Jesus says, fill the jars with water. That's words coming from the mouth of Jesus. And they obeyed. They lived by his word. We're out of wine. If you had a wedding feast and somebody came and said, hey, they're out of wine, we need more wine, and they said, okay, go get 6 pots of water, you would think it was ludicrous, unless it's God. And then it's the only logical thing to do, to live by his word. Casting your net on the other side, Peter says, we toil all night, but based on your word, we will cast our nets down. And they got a miraculous fish. Another one is Peter walking on water. There's a storm. They see Jesus. They think it's a ghost. He says, don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. And Peter's response now, as he's learning about the power of Jesus, says, Can I come out there? If it's you, Jesus, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter living by the word of God, threw one leg over and then the other, maybe tossed them both over at the same time. And he walked on water. All these things, or what these senses God gave us to keep us out of trouble, to keep us from drowning, gives us sight, gives us feel, gives us smell, all these things he gives us to keep us safe, and then through his word humbles us to where our senses are strained and our mind is confused. And then he says, do something like march around, walk on water, put a fire in a jar. And his purpose is to mature us. It's discipline. It's bringing us up to trust his word. And the saints for 2,000 years through persecution, through the Reformation, through taking care of orphans, have lived by the word of God. Living by the word of God means knowing what he has said, trusting in it, and obeying it no matter what. Just some bad examples, and I'll rush through these, is when they refused to go into the land. They said, oh man, this land is absolutely amazing, but there's giants there, we can't do this. These people that refused to go into that land and fight had walked through the Red Sea. They had lived through safely the 10 plagues. They had drank water from a rock. But they did not believe, and therefore they didn't live by his word. And they refused, and they were buried. When Joseph died, there was a generation that did not know the Lord, and they began to do what was right in their own eyes. All through the book of Judges, you'll see this year, is that condemnation. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I think you could say everybody did what was logical in their own eyes rather than what God had said. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, went with his feelings and his senses. In an afternoon, he got off of his couch when he should have been at battle. And it was time for the kings to go to war. David, in the middle of the day, gets off the couch, sees a woman, and lives by his flesh rather than the word of God that says, thou shalt not. They don't destroy the high places. They worship Baal. In the New Testament, you had the rich young ruler that Jesus says, just obey the law. He says, I've done that. Luke 18:22, Jesus heard this and said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, just liquidate your finances, give it to poor people. He says, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. You want real treasure, liquidate everything and get me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have the promised land. But he heard these things. He became very sad because he was extremely rich. God in his infinite grace gives us hunger because full bellies won't follow. They'll go away sad because they have so much. The Jewish leaders, John chapter 8, says, you're of your father the devil. You don't understand what I say because you cannot bear to hear my words. They had a nature problem. Therefore, they did not live by the words that came out of his mouth. And all throughout history, heresies are built trying to fit God's word into our senses and our emotions. Trying to take the word of God and make it make sense. There's no place in history where fighting a battle with a torch and a clay pot makes sense. Unless the Lord of the universe says to do it. That's some bad examples of not living off the word of God. Now, Christ is our great example. Luke chapter 2. He's a young boy. They've gone to Jerusalem. 3 days, they've been without him and the caravan going back home, and Mary's all distraught, and they go and they find him in the temple. What's he doing? He's with the teachers. This young boy is with the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He's got a hunger to learn the word of God. He might be asking them, okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when it says man doesn't live by bread alone, what do you think that means? What does that look like? But he was asking them questions, verse 47, Luke 2. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I think maybe he said, what do you think? Chapter 3, or verse 3, Deuteronomy 8 means. And they gave some answer that was logical and reasonable. And I think he said, well, you've heard that, but I'm going to say this. It means obeying God even when it makes no sense whatsoever. And it only makes sense because of the one who is speaking it. He's a young boy training himself on the word of God. And so we see him in his temptation, in his wilderness experience, led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. 40 days he goes without food and he's hungry. And as most of you know, the devil comes and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn that rock into bread. I know you have the power to speak and make yourself some manna. If you're God's son, you don't have to be hungry because God makes manna. And Jesus replies, it is written, meaning God has spoken, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus, in his wilderness experience, has a hunger much greater than their hunger, an enemy much greater than their enemy, a temptation much more real than their temptation. He says, no, I'm going to sit here hungry until my Father tells me what to do. I don't live off of bread. My great need is not in my tummy, it's in my heart. My great need is not in my tummy, it's in my heart. And what does living by the Word of God look like on the cross? Matthew 27, verse 46, at the ninth hour, he cries out with a loud voice saying, I pronounce it, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. But that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is dying on the cross, and he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? What you're going to learn this year, so when you get to Psalms 22, that Jesus wasn't just dreaming up things to say as he's dying in his greatest temptation. He's quoting the Word of God to himself. Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, it says, I feel forsaken. But that's not the last verse in Psalms 22. And I don't think that was the last thought through Jesus' mind. Psalms 22, verse 24, he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hid his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. I feel forgotten. It looks like I'm forgotten. Every sense I have is screaming, forgotten, forsaken, forgotten, forsaken. Verse 24, no, he hasn't. Just like the psalmist says, you think it, you feel it, you say it to get to the point of the Word of God that says, but you're not forsaken. You can die trusting your Father in heaven. That is what living by the Word of God looks like. Dying with all appearances and feeling as if you're completely forsaken by your own Father in heaven, but believing His Word that you're not forsaken. He has seen the affliction of the afflicted, and He has heard when I cried. So living by the Word of God means believing what God has said is true, trusting in the promises of God, and then obeying what He has commanded no matter what, even if all your senses and your emotions are telling you otherwise. It means focused on what God has said and believing that that is more real than everything you can think and feel apart from it. Now I just want to apply that. Number one, the obvious, you have to read and know the Word of God. You cannot live off the Word of God. You can't live by the Word of God if you do not know what it says. I worked with a dear friend. I believe he's born again. Just a nice, wonderful guy that was, he was just always on me about Calvinism, asking questions, this and that. And I would quote to him from 2 Hezekiah chapter 6 and say, well, it says this. And he'd go, I didn't know it said that. And I'd say, it don't. There's no book of Hezekiah. I said, you want to argue with me all the time about scriptures. You have not read the book yet. Election and God's sovereignty isn't your problem. Simple reading is. Get the book and read it. And these are great things to discuss. We have to know God has spoken. God has ordained that it be written to build us up. And all the problems we really have in our mind and our bodies and our hearts are just suffocating. They're real. It's a real hunger the children of Israel had. It's real depression we deal with. It's real cancer. But we cannot ask God to speak to us through that if we're not reading what He's already said about it. Do not expect any sort of special revelation outside of the Bible if you're not reading the Bible, because this is special revelation. God has said something about your depression. He said something about your cancer. He said something about your hunger and your fears. He's spoken. And myself and all of you at one point or another have just suffered trying to live by our senses and our emotions and logic rather than by God's Word. We have to know what it says and to seek understanding and pray with the psalmist out of Psalms 119. Open my eyes that I might withhold wonderful things in your law in verse 18. Make me to understand the way of your precepts so I'll meditate on your wonders in verse 27. Give me understanding that I might observe your law and keep it with all my heart, verse 34. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. Psalms 119 is a great place to start. It's just like, Lord, give me your word. Give me your word. Give me understanding. Give me wisdom. Give me a hunger for it. We must know, read, and know and understand the Word of God. Number two from today's text is we must remember what God has done. That's why it's commanded that one generation shall praise God's works to the next generation. We need to be singing praises unto God that He cast the chariots into the sea. We need to remember all His mighty deeds, and first and foremost, the mighty deed of the Son of God dying for sinners and raising with power over hell, death, and the grave, that all who would believe in Him would receive eternal life and be changed. We need to remember the Bible, in the Bible, all these wonderful deeds. You need to remember what He's done in your life, your own life in this wilderness of being disciplined by Him. We need to remember also what He has said in the Bible. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. You have to know what those promises are to believe them. If you're fighting against sin, you need the promise that you will be sanctified. Faithful is He who called you, He will bring it to pass. You need that promise sometimes. That's why we're doing these memory verses. We need those in our hearts and our mind when we go to work, when we go home. We have to remember what He said, that you're loved. He's proven it already at the cross. You're chosen, you're redeemed. You have a good future. You need to remember what He said to do. To not have anything to do with the deeds of darkness. And then you need to trust. No matter what, these senses, they might be true. Or what the emotions, they might be lying to you. No matter what is going on, hear the Word of God through this Bible this year. and believe it. Trust on it. If you have to do crazy stuff like put fire in a pot, do it. But you just have to do crazy stuff like believe that He's made you holy, that you have power over sin, and that you can actually love your enemy and your neighbor, and that Christ died to give you victory over sin and obedience. And that even in the suffering in our bodies and in our mind and in our emotions, that He is working to humble us, to teach us to trust in Him. Even if that last act of faith is death. Because there's a good land coming. And it's worth it. It's worth it. And lastly, just a warning. For any who might not have a taste for the pure milk of the Word. Peter calls that at one point. The pure milk of the Word. Out of Simpson, we got some cows, and they calve in the fall. And you can set out our back window, and my brother watches them with a scope, right? He watches all of them that he can. He's eat up with it. And you can watch a calf come out of a cow, either standing or sitting. And that cow will turn around and lick it. And that calf that has been fed through an umbilical cord will get up on four legs and start putting its nose all over that mama cow, looking for a nipple that has milk in it. It's never once been fed through its mouth. And all of a sudden, it's just, where is that nipple? And then it latches onto it when it finds it, and it gets that fresh milk. If you've never watched it, find it. Look on YouTube if you can't get out to the races. And watch it. It's beautiful. It knows what it has to have because its nature says, I need this. The warning is, why am I not like that with God's Word? Why do I think I need to be on social media, or the news, or talking to you? Why do I need to solve work's problems before I get my nourishment, that milk? It might be, here's the warning, it might be a nature problem. Your nature might not be to live off the Word of God. That would mean you are unsaved, unconverted, not born again, and still in your sins. If reading the Bible in 2025 sounds icky to you or not pleasurable to you, dear friend, it could be that you're walking away sad because 15 minutes a day is just costing you too much. You have a lot of time, and you don't want to give it all up. You could be lost if you don't want to read the Bible. That terrifies me. I think it should you. Dead people do not hunger and thirst. Dead people do not hunger and thirst. Live people do. And if we're going to be like David and hunger and thirst after righteousness, or as a deer panting for the water brook, we must have that new heart. So, I encourage everyone in this room to read your Bible this year. Just verse by verse, as David Miller said. David Miller had tons of it memorized. And they said, how do you memorize so much part of the Bible? One, he was in a wheelchair. God had humbled him down in his body to bring him up in his mind. He passed away this year, by the way. Great man of God, you want to read about him. But he'd say, well, they say, how do you memorize it? And he goes, well, I open my Bible, and I memorize a verse. And I put my bookmark right there. And then the next day, I open it to that bookmark, and I memorize the next word. How do you read the Bible your whole life? How do you do this? I just use the bookmark. I read, and when I quit, I close it. And the next day or the next afternoon or later that day, I open that bookmark, I pick up where, and I just start reading. The point is, it's so simple. It is so simple, and yet We have this flesh that would love to do absolutely anything. I don't want you to feel alone. Every person in this room that is born again has a flesh that would rather do anything than read the Word of God. But if you're born again, you have a spirit, and those two are going to battle. And sometimes it'll keep you from doing what you want to do, Paul says in Galatians. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll have fruit of the Spirit. Walk, live in Him, live by the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I have one great need for 2025. So does everyone in this room, every covenant member of Fellowship Baptist Church, is that your word would change us through your Spirit, that it would come down and it would do what you've appointed it to do and bring growth, that it would prune us, that it would change us, that we wouldn't be sitting here next December with no growth. Father, that terrifies me. Father, we desire together, I just pray as a family here that you would make us a holy people, that you would cleanse us from our own sin, that you would give us the life that you purchased for us in Christ, which is holiness, and also make us a joyful people, that we would truly rejoice in the Lord every day of our life and make us a fruitful people, that your word would do a work, make us holy, joyful, and fruitful in 2025. In the name of Jesus, amen.